Our text this morning is found again in the book of Psalms. We are at Psalm 45 this morning. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of the king of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look to this psalm today, we ask that you would fill us with understanding of the message you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, it's June 10th. It's one of those times when you can't really figure out what to do with the swamp cooler. I don't know about you, but I am roasting. And if it wasn't so repulsive, I'd just take my shirt off. It's summer. It's 95 degrees or it's 60 degrees. You try to figure out which window do you open in the house? How much do you leave it open? How long do you leave the swamp coolers running? Last week, by the way, we left the swamp cooler running from Friday all the way to Sunday morning. I came here, it was 60 degrees in the building. I had to turn the swamp cooler off and just have it blow in hot air to get it warm enough. This week I'm thinking, can't we do anything to make it a little cooler in here? Maybe we need to go on vacation to the mountains. It's summer after all, so we go on vacation. And we run that stupid irrigation. The problem with irrigation is it causes the grass to grow. And then you have to spend your time mowing, or you have to pay somebody else to mow. But you get to go golfing. And it is the summertime where you get to attend weddings. Weddings are a big deal in June. They are one of those things that people spend a lifetime dreaming about. And as a matter of fact, 1 year ago today, my daughter was preparing for her wedding, which weirdly was on a Monday. Who gets married on a Monday? But anyway, she chose to. And actually, Eric and Lydia Sears are off celebrating their one-year anniversary this weekend because it's wedding time. I remember my wedding like it was 37 years ago. Which means I don't have a lot of memory about it. I remember a few things. I remember nothing the pastor said. I remember the most important thing that I said and my wife said, I do. I remember one of the songs we sang or had sung. It's a festive time. We like weddings. And we come today to a text which is actually a wedding song. The inscription at the beginning of the psalm says it's a love song, a maskil, set to the lilies. We have no idea what the tune "The Lilies" was, but even though the music is relegated to history, we have this wedding psalm which has made it into Holy Scripture. It's dedicated to the king. It then gives us a great description of the king, and it ends with the loving desire for the king. As such, it's a beautiful love song. It's worthy of our study, particularly in the summertime. But the well-focused eye, the well-focused spiritual eye, will see that it is not merely a love song. It's not just about a wedding. It is about Jesus Christ. For he is the king in this psalm. The wedding speaks of Christ, the bridegroom, and to the church, his bride. Now, this would be a really good time for you to ask, if not vocally, at least in your mind, how did you get there, Pastor? What leap did you take to get from Psalm 45 to the second coming of Christ? Well, quite simply, because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer to the Hebrews applies this psalm to Jesus Christ. No more evidence is needed to prove that this psalm is a messianic hymn which is meant to praise the marriage of the Lamb. It's a psalm which speaks of the great and coming day when Christ shall return to receive his church, his bride, you and me, into his presence. So as we study this psalm, let's do so in anticipation of our part in its future fulfillment. For the bridegroom is coming, and we are his bride. So when the psalmist opens with a sweet dedication to the king, it is our dedication to the king. Verse 1, my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. This love song flows from the heart, from the mind, and from the mouth. It is a pleasing theme. The sons of Korah like talking about the king. When people are preparing for their wedding day, they like talking about their wedding, their spouse, how wonderful their future husband is, and how much they're going to change him once he says, I do. That was off the notes and should not have been added. Not everybody buys into the idea that you can change your spouse. We think of this psalm speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb and our entrance into heaven, then we can relate the psalmist who said, this is a pleasing theme. Songs of heaven and the marriage supper bring a smile to our face. I'm just going to give you some of the words of these songs, and you're going to start humming them in your mind. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the king, Jesus is coming again. And what comes next? Coming again. Coming again. To the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Soon, and very soon, we are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the king. My soul, my heart overflows with this pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like a ready scribe. I love the Lord, my rock, my savior, my friend. Jesus is coming again. We listen for the trumpet sound so we can enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a pleasing theme. From here, the sons of Chorus give us a description of the king. And it is within this description of the king that we see Jesus. That we understand this psalm to talk about his return and his bride, the church. The psalmist says, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips." The psalmist is not talking about the king being a handsome hunk. Because in other passages, particularly Isaiah 53:2, it would indicate that Jesus was just an average-looking guy. Isaiah says, "He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appears that we should be attracted to him." So what is it that the psalmist is seeing in the king to make him handsome? The beauty of the king is seen in that which flows from his lips. I'm reminded of the fairy tale, The Beauty and the Beast. And I'm reminded of all those times I'm walking around and I see really nasty-looking guys hooked up with really gorgeous women. You would think that gorgeous women would match themselves up with gorgeous men. But gorgeous men tend to be jerks. And some of the nastiest-looking men are the nicest men in the world. And because of that, they're beautiful. Now, here's an idea. If you're halfway gorgeous, like some of you, try to be really, really nice. Because the way to win the heart of a woman is not by your good looks. Because I guarantee your good looks can go away really fast. The way to win the heart of a woman or a man is by developing a heart of character. The beauty of Christ arises from his character. So when the psalmist says he's beautiful, he's talking about the grace which comes from his lips, that which comes from his heart. Next, the psalmist applauds the strength of the king. In verses 3 to 5, "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemies. The people fall under you." The strength of the king is on display, but the strength of the king is not self-serving. The strength of the king is in the cause of truth and righteousness and meekness. The message of the psalm is the same as the message of the book of Revelation. Jesus wins all the time. He is beautiful, he is strong, and he is righteous. Verse 6 and 7 talk about the righteousness of the king. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness, for you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." You see, Jesus is not neutral on the question of right or wrong. And neither should we be neutral on the question of right or wrong. Righteousness is the mark of our king. Righteousness is the mark of Christ. Righteousness ought to be the mark of the man and woman of God. Christ will establish a rule of integrity based on the law of God rather than the whims of an earthly king. Because of that, the king is anointed. Verse 7. And verse 7 is where you find the most direct reference to Jesus. Verse 7 of our text says, in the second half of it, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloe and cassia." And Hebrews quotes this text. And he specifically says that these two verses are written of the Son of God. God has anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness. There are three different types of anointing in the Old Testament. If you've been in church for very long, you know what they are. But I'm only here to stir you up by way of reminder. I don't really teach you anything that hasn't been taught for 2,000 years. But some of you don't remember that because you weren't here 2,000 years ago. Three different types of anointing. You are anointed as a prophet, you are anointed as a priest, or you're anointed as a king. And Jesus received all three of these because he is our prophet, our priest, and our king. But it is the anointing with the oil of gladness that we focus upon today. The phrase is used only three times in Scripture, here and in Hebrews where it quotes this passage. And it is the other time it is used, which I find fascinating, and which helps us understand that Psalm 45 is written about Jesus. For it comes in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is the passage which Jesus read in the synagogue as he began his public ministry. You remember what happened in Luke chapter 4. Luke tells us that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was brought, given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus said, "This day, this passage has been filled in your sight." And the very next verse from Isaiah 61 says this: "To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Jesus, anointed with the oil of gladness and giving that anointing to us as well. In the description of the king, the psalmist is describing Jesus Christ. And he then turns his attention to the bride, to the church, and our desire for the king. Beginning in verse 10, the bride is challenged to respond to the king. Now remember, as we look at the Psalms of the sons of Korah, it is good to read the heading, and those headings which aren't included in the verses, what I read at the beginning of this text, "To the choir master according to Lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song." That is actually part of the inspired text. It is not a footnote that somebody in the 20th century or 18th century added to it. But it's part of the inspired text. And here we're told it's to the choir master, according to Lilies, that's the tune, and a maskil. And we looked a few weeks ago, what is a maskil? And that is a teaching psalm. So it is a teaching psalm of the sons of Korah, and it is also a love song. It is not merely a love song. It is not merely something that we recite at a wedding, but rather we learn from it. And here the psalmist teaches us that the king is coming. The bridegroom is on his way. "Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Be wholly committed to the king." The text says, "Forget your people and your father's house." For many of us, when we came to Jesus Christ, an interesting thing happened with our relationships. For we either had to be fully committed to Jesus Christ, or we had to be fully committed to our family. And for many, there was a choice they had to make. If they were going to be committed to Christ, their family was going to reject them. Their family was simply going to say, "We don't want to associate with you." The Scripture says when you get in relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to be fully committed. Forget your people and your father's house and focus on Jesus Christ. In ancient weddings, after a couple got engaged, and when they got engaged, it was essentially the same as getting married in the United States with no fringe benefits. You got engaged, that meant that the only way you could get unengaged was by getting divorced. But for a season of about a year after you got engaged, the husband would go and he would build a house for his bride. Typically, the house would be on family property, and the town knew about it, and they watched with anticipation as he built his house. They probably had some times when they got together and helped him build the new home for his bride. When the house was completed, there would be a processional which would go from the new home to the bride's, his engaged wife, through that house, and there would be a party, and then he would take her into his home. And she was called upon to forget her family and focus on her spouse. In the institution of marriage, Genesis tells us that a man and a woman should leave their father and mother and cleave to one another. Many a marriage has been spoiled by a lack of willingness to leave mom and dad. A lack of willingness to obey a simple passage of Scripture. Leave and cleave. In our desire for Christ, we will make decisions. We may well have to forget our past, leave the security of our Father's house to enjoy fellowship with Christ. The psalmist reminds us that part of being the bride of Christ is being His alone. The bride must break her relationships, separating herself forever from all that she has known since birth and cling only to her husband, the King. At the rapture of the church, we, as the bride of Christ, will leave behind all that we have known since birth and shall go to be with Him. And we worship Him. Verse 11, the psalmist says, "Since He is your Lord, bow to Him." We worship Him longingly because He is our King. We worship with joy and with gladness, verse 15. And the psalmist ends with a call to evangelism. Verse 17, "I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever." So in this love song, we are to be like a bridegroom who can't stop talking about his wife. We are to be like a bride who can't stop talking about her husband. We are to proclaim our love for Christ passionately. "I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations." Names are renowned in one generation. They're frequently unknown to the next. But the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never be forgotten. In the Hebrew, this passage is in the imperfect tense, which doesn't mean much of anything to most of us. Usually it doesn't mean anything to me, except when I read, "Oh, that's in the imperfect," and I go look it up. So I'm your source for looking up today. The Hebrew imperfect tense is used to indicate an incomplete action. The love song teaches us that this is not yet a done deal. The final wedding procession has not taken place. The King is on His way. The bride is waiting for His arrival. He could come at any moment. We long for the sound of the trumpet announcing that He is here. Oh, that those wedding bells would ring. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. Our beautiful, gracious, strong, righteous, and victorious King is coming. So come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us to anticipate the coming of Christ, that we would so live that we are ready in that great and coming day, that we would be passionate about talking about Jesus Christ, the bridegroom who will come for His church of which we are a part. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, sound the trumpet. Come. come quickly. Amen.